Psalm 22 begins with this introduction to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him. He has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall hear, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the needs of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, this is one of the great messianic psalms, a psalm that speaks of the Messiah. It's a psalm that speaks of him prophetically, and the division of the psalm is really twofold. The first 20 verses and the remaining part, the two portions. The first 20, the suffering of the Messiah, and then the glory or the exaltation of the Messiah, the second part. The psalm is prophetic in many ways. Peter, the apostle, referred to another psalm in the book of Acts, and he could have been thinking of this psalm as well. But what he said was this, as he wrote about the Old Testament prophecy. This is what he says in 1 Peter 1:11. It spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Suffering and glory. And I think that's really an accurate summary of this psalm. The suffering of Christ, the first 20 verses, the remainder, the glory that would follow. When you come to the New Testament, you find Jesus himself uses this psalm and speaks many of the words directly from this psalm in that week of suffering, and especially on the cross. Most of us are very familiar with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's one of the seven sayings of the cross. It's taken directly from this psalm, a direct quotation from this verse. And the Apostle John tells us that Jesus knew that everything was completed while he was upon the cross, and that Scripture would be fulfilled. John underscores that in his book. He says Jesus knew that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And he quotes Scripture. He quotes from the Old Testament Scripture, and he cries out, I am thirsty. He quotes from the Old Testament Scripture in this particular psalm and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus seems to be reviewing the psalms in his mind in that darkness just before he dies upon the cross. And when he is about to die, he cries out in those words, it is finished. Well, one word in the Greek language, but it is finished. That's a direct quotation of the very last part of this psalm. It's translated in our text that he has done it. It is a different way of saying the exact same thing. It is finished. God was the subject of the last verse of this psalm, and God is the one who has completed this work. And when you put all of these things together about Jesus there on the cross, in his meditating over all of the Old Testament, over these passages that speak of his suffering and speak of his death, this is a passage that he is referring to. And as Jesus refers to them, we have to come to this psalm knowing that it speaks of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by God. And it's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to comprehend it. But he was forsaken of God on the cross when he bore the sins of his people. That's the very essence of our atonement. Jesus bearing our hell in order that we might share his heaven. To be forsaken means to have the light of God's countenance and his presence eclipsed. And in that darkness, when Jesus was upon the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is just that, because he was at that moment bearing the wrath of God against sin for us. In Christ's case, the abandonment was total. The Son knew the mind of the Father. He knew that sin separates the sinner from God. God has nothing to do with sin. But when those moments came upon him and he uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was when our sin was laid upon him. Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? For the simple reason, God forsook him because there upon the cross, he was taking our place. He was made to be sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Made to be sin for those whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. He was bearing their penalty, and while he was bearing the penalty for our sin, he was forsaken by God the Father. In that period of time, he undertook the penalty for our sin for all eternity. David begins with that cry, but he goes on to speak of God's faithfulness. A faithfulness beginning at verse 3 and going through verse 5 that the fathers had known. Particularly the fathers, he says in verse 4, our fathers trusted. They trusted and what? And you delivered them. He goes back to the history of the people of God. Over and over again, this is what the psalmist does. He goes back to God's faithfulness, to his promise in the past. And God was always, always faithful to his people. Where is Jesus turning in his darkest hour? He is turning to the promise of God. Verses 7 and 8 tell us about the mockery that he would endure. In verse 7, all who see me mock me. Are you reminded there of the mockery that he endured while he was upon the cross? They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They not only mocked him, but they mocked his trust in God. They mocked him while he was upon the cross. They mocked him because he trusted in the Lord. But Christ strengthened himself in what he knew about God. And what was it that he knew about God? He knew that God was faithful. God was always faithful. Faithful to the fathers. Faithful even in the midst of suffering. And God's faithfulness was the strength of Christ. From his own past, verses 9 through 11. He says, you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Here he refers back to his own history and God's faithfulness to him. God's faithfulness from birth. He knew that God was always, always, always going to be faithful. And that faithfulness would be tested as he would endure the suffering of the cross. And beginning at verse 11 and all the way through verse 18, we see that suffering on the cross that Christ would bear. In verse 11, he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near. Then he begins to talk about his enemies. The bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Well, have you ever thought of like those programs on TV where you see the bulls running through and people are diving to get out of the way? Why? Because you don't want to get run over by a bull. You get hit by one of those, you're going to be hurting for certain or die. That's why that you have that picture on TV. And I think of that when I see this. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. It's a threatening thing for the psalmist here. It's something that reminds him of the power of the enemy. And they are not only there to surround him, they open their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. Here he uses another picture of a ravening and a roaring lion. You don't want to get near a lion. I remember taking my granddaughter to the circus, and you know, they had the big fence. Inside the fence, they had all the tigers. Didn't have lions. Maybe they had one somewhere. But I remember they had tigers. And they had this crazy person, I thought, who was in there with the little whip, smacking the lion, smacking the tigers. I'm thinking, you know, you look like dessert. You couldn't get me 5 feet in front of that fence. I wouldn't even want to be that close. We were about 10 feet back. And my granddaughter thought this was hilariously funny that I was even scared, because I had told her that, of the tiger. Here's a ravening and roaring lion. You don't want to get near the ravening and roaring lion, because that is a picture of destruction. And then he goes on and he says in verse 14, I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. His heart is affected. He's melted. His strength is exhausted. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know what a potsherd is. It's a broken piece of pottery. It's out there in the desert. It's been hit by the sun. It's all dried up. What happens if you take that piece of pottery and you crack it against a stone? It'll shatter. It's nothing. And he says, that's what my strength is like. It's nothing. My tongue sticks to my jaws. you get the picture of the fact that he lacked any ability to have any strength at all. And then in verse 16, it says his hands and his feet are pierced. It's a prediction of the crucifixion of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he would endure the shameful nudity and be surrounded by evildoers. Dogs, they're called in verse 16. And ultimately, they would simply take his garments, verse 18 says, and divide them among them. We see in this picture, in verses 11 through 18, one thing after another that is fulfilled in the New Testament, in the life and ministry and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. David begins this with the suffering of Christ. But there's a transition in verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Another way of translating the word rescued there, as the notes tell us in this particular version, and the notes are accurate, it could be, you have answered me. This is where the transition takes place. God has answered him. God heard him. The suffering Savior finds his communion with God restored. After all of these things, particularly verses 11 through 18, my bones out of joint, my heart is affected, I feel dried up. There is nothing left. There is death. He says God has heard him. And the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus, finds that he is restored. And in his restoration, it speaks of several things. His proclaiming the gospel to his brothers, to the general assembly or to the congregation, and to the world. Verse 22, it tells us about how he would proclaim to his brothers the word of the gospel. Look at verse 22 with me. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. When you turn to the pages of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you'll find verse 22 taken exactly from here and quoted by the author of Hebrews. The quotation is telling us how to interpret this psalm. It's telling us that this psalm that he's quoting in Hebrews is a psalm about Jesus. Jesus is the speaker, not in just that verse, but throughout. And it tells us that the brothers and the sisters of this psalm's second half are those for whom he died and rose again, those for whom he came into this world. He is the one that God sent forth. Remember, Paul preaching in his ministry said, God sent forth his son into this world to be born of a woman under the law that we might be redeemed. It was God's plan all along, and God sent Jesus to be that redeemer. And that's what this verse is, verse 22. It is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. It is the verse that says Jesus is the Redeemer. And he proclaims it to his brothers. Now his brothers were his Jewish brothers. He wanted them to know the gospel. And they were the first ones to whom he came. But they did not listen. Many, according to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, it says they rejected him. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, where it says that he would be rejected of men. But he was not rejected by God. God heard him. And not only did God hear him, but God called him from the dead, raised him with power to be the eternal Savior of sinners, the one who had given his life as the atonement for sin. And so the beginning of the ministry that the risen Savior has is to proclaim to his brothers, but also to the congregation. Verses 25 through 29 speaks of the Gentiles and the nations. That's the missionary target. In Christ's great prayer in John 17, he prays for his disciples. And in that prayer in John 17, he prays for all who will believe in me through their message. It's clear from that prayer that these new believers would be drawn from all those in the world, all those to whom the gospel goes forth. Remember, the gospel would go forth locally to Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, but then it would be the uttermost parts of the earth. And as the gospel goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's included here as well. It's referred to a couple of times, but particularly verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Who are the people yet unborn? Those are the future generations. Those are the future untold generations of people down to the very end of time. That's you and me. You and I are included in that number if we have truly trusted in Jesus and his death for us. And since this is what Jesus seems to have been thinking while he hung on the cross in those hours of darkness, it means that he was thinking of you and me just before he committed his spirit to the Father. He was committed to saving us, saving sinners by his precious blood. And for that, we should give thanks and praise his holy name. Amen.